Goodness.
I tell him to go and
oh,
then
well, I'm sorry. I won't override you. But you sang
you
wonderfully. Will you preach with me then? Will you? Well, I thank you. Will you all do the same? Will you all preach with me this morning? Praise God. If your music tells you, music pastor tells you to go down, go. And I'll catch you on the way down. Praise the Lord. I honor these positions. Every year I ask the Lord, and I'm going to let them get just a little settled because I want you all to hear this is for everyone in this house. And I want to personally thank you, Ren Helwig. He's making me a new cup. I broke the first one, and it's hard to break those. It's kind of like breaking an anvil with a rubber hammer, and I managed to do it. And you've ever heard that. Every year at this time of year, I ask God to give me a theme for the year. If you've been in this church, and we're going on this year 20 years, as best I can figure, I believe this will be our 20th in August, I think it will be our 20th anniversary in this church. Can you believe that? Isn't that something? My goodness. 20 years from not having a microphone to use in the bottom of the Studio City Cafe to the Boys and Girls Club, and now look at this great church God's given. And I believe God's going to help us in this year, and this is a side note, it's not in the script, I'm just going to tell you if you're watching online, I believe God's going to help us in this year to pay off this building, this land. We own this land, and we own 9 acres that join us all the way up to the health department. That's all our property you see cleared there. And we started off with about a $2.2 million debt, and I'll have to ask Brian exactly the numbers. It's around $950,000 or something that we've lower than that, he said. That's praise God that we paid it down to that amount. And so I want to get debt-free. How many say amen? Let me tell you why I want to get debt-free. Can I tell you my dream? Is that all right? This is my dream. This is my desire. This is why I ask God, God, would you do this for me as a shepherd? I want to be able to be debt-free, and I want to continue a fund that comes in every month. And when $5,000 or $10,000 comes in a month for extra, I want to be able to take that to a church that needs it and a pastor that needs it. And I want us to tithe in other ministries. I'm talking about good ministry. I'm talking about churches that maybe need carpet or chairs or help someplace. How many think that's good? Amen. And I'm talking about in the continental United States. I'm talking about helping people here that are struggling, maybe they're having hard times, and I want to be part of that. But let's get this done. So I'll give you an opportunity in the next coming weeks to pledge monthly, and we'll talk about that later. I don't want to cloud things today, but there's a lot of great things coming this year. But for the theme this year God's given me, he confirmed the theme as in the last several weeks and as little as even this morning with a one-line word that I heard myself just getting in my car this morning with music that was playing. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, see there, there's another little tidbit to confirm this was from God. So I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. I will, though, before the day's over. I want to talk to you about about the power of fasting and prayer. Now, you're going to get two messages today because we're not here tonight. So I'll have you out here by 2:30 at the latest, all right? I think I can condense them both into a very reasonable messages. But I just read 35 scriptures in the Word of God about fasting. But it was also in the combination of fasting and prayer. The power of fasting and prayer. To fast alone is a very chic thing to do today. You know, the world has taken everything God ever did and counterfeited it and made it something that fits them as if they had created it. And in the very posh, popular world today, fasting is a very popular thing to do. You can fast until you're anorexic, but if it's not fasting and prayer together, you're not going to do any good, okay? Fasting and prayer are a team. Fasting and prayer is a team that is an absolute in God. But I want to tell you this. There is no power that we have available to us greater than the ability to empty ourselves out and completely be empty of ourselves in fasting. And I'm talking about not eating. In this fast I'll be with this year, I eat one meal in the evening, in the afternoon, a day, and that's all. And then the next day I go 24 hours, and that's how I'm fasting right now. And that's how I've been fasting, and God's been honoring that. You can do what you think, but until it's a sacrifice, until you're actually fasting, you're not fasting, you're just making up a new diet. When you fast, you pray. And when you pray for things in your life, in your home, in your needs that you want to see God do. I've always suggested that you get three major things in your life. Now, God can answer more than that. But I've suggested you get three major things that you'd like to see God do in this year, in your family, your home, your health, your life. And three things for the church that you're going to see that I want you to pray about. But the combination of fasting and prayer moves the heart of God. Literally, and I've done a lot of research on this, how many of you remember where Baghdad is right now? Or Saddam Hussein? You ever heard of his name? Some of you older? Hadn't been that long. Iraq, how about that? Even veterans. In that very area was a city back in that day called Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very, very sinful, horrible place. And God's judgment was coming on Nineveh, and he sent a prophet by the name of Jonah. Now, this isn't in my notes. I'm just rambling right now, but I think it's interesting. When I Ken Elaine, hi, there's friends. Sorry, we're family here. When I research Hebrew history, it's so interesting to find what the schools of rabbis say about different things. How many of you remember the story of the widow of Zarephath? Have you ever heard that story before? Elijah the prophet went to a city because he had prophesied a 3.5-year fast against Ahab and Jezebel because of her sins with Baal. And God said, I'll feed you. He fed him in the desert, and then he sent him. He said, I have prepared a widow for you at Zarephath to feed you. So he said, go to the city gate, and she'll be there. He goes to the city gate, and when he gets there, and this is rabbinic history, that one of the schools that I read, and when he gets to the city gate, there's a woman there gathering sticks, and he says to her, go get me a cup of water, or get me a cup of water, and there's a drought going on, and so he's asking her something that's really a sacrifice. She said, okay, I can sense you're a prophet. So she comes back and goes, oh, and by the way, make me a little cake of like a biscuit while you're there. And she said, look, I've only got a little bit of meal in a cup and a little bit of oil, and I'm just going to make a couple biscuits for me and my son, and we were going to eat them and die because food's gone. Elijah said, honor God first. Now listen to me. Honor God first. So she says, okay, so she brings him the whole deal. Here it is. Eat it. What would it do us? He eats it. And he says, now from this point forward, because of your honoring God, the meal, as long as the drought is going on, there's going to be flour in there. And as long as this drought's going on, there's going to be oil. You're not going to go hungry. And there's going to be water in your jugs. Well, it happened. He stayed with her until the drought was lifted. But during the time he's staying with her, after God blesses her, her son dies. Her only son that she was going to feed and die. And it's like, well, why didn't he just die when we had a chance to die? Why prolong it? And she goes to the prophet and says, why did you let this happen? I mean, we could have died together and starved together. Now I wake up and he's dead. And he's a young boy. And Elijah goes up and literally prays over this young man, brings him back to life, and brings him down to the widow and says, here's your son again. Do you know what rabbinic history says about that young man? If you'd like to know, say amen. Amen. He had a name. His name was Jonah. Woo. You see, God has a plan for every obedience you have. He doesn't tell you, but every act of obedience, particularly in regard to sacrifice, during this month when you sacrifice your hunger, and I'm talking about food. I'm not going to eat any food, so I'm going to drink 6 milkshakes today. No, I'm talking about nothing except something to drink, and if you want to eat 1 meal a day, it's fine. I'm talking about really sacrificing. Because that woman really sacrificed, but in her sacrifice, God was looking down the road. He had a prophet, and it was Jonah that went to Nineveh and prophesied. Let me tell you what happened from her sacrifice. It's historic proof that the city of Nineveh, which took 3 days to walk across, it was massive, that there was a revival that broke out because of a 3-day fast. They didn't even ask the government. They just proclaimed when they heard the prophet, and they begin to fast and pray. And that combination in 3 days resulted in a documented 100-year revival. 100 years. The descendants of that revival were some that Saddam Hussein persecuted and put to death because of their Christian faith. They were martyrs, but that was a result from that revival. You see, 3 days fasting, 3 days fasting, but obedience and sacrifice in the beginning by a widow set up God's prophet to bring to Nineveh. The story about the whale was just extra. It's true. But the fact that God honors sacrifice is greater. Amen? 35 different examples I read on the power of fasting and prayer. I saw that in all of those, that fasting with prayer is so powerful that it breaks the plan of Satan that comes against you. You see, there's things when you fast and pray that you don't know that Satan has planned. Maybe you do know, but God changes them. How many ever had God change something? And think about how many times we don't know. But in order to fast, you have to be empty. No food. Physically empty. But the fact of it is, you become a vessel that's empty. You're saying, God, the one thing that keeps me alive is food, and that I'm sacrificing food for you to show you my love to you. I have a message I'm not going to preach this morning because it would be 3 then. Some people are going to get hungry enough where they go, oh, come on, Pastor. That day's coming. But listen to me. I have a message that I've already got prepared. God's given me called The Value of Empty Vessels. My God. You have to be empty. Sometimes we voluntarily are, and sometimes God empties us. But when he does, he's got a plan. Amen? Empty vessels is what God needs because he wants to fill you with the power of the Holy Spirit. To replace nothing with God's significant something. To add value for every battle, every decision, every refreshing that he brings to you. To the next step in your life and what tomorrow holds for you. Fasting and prayer goes ahead of you. All during the year, if you have any major decisions to make, you should start that with fasting and prayer. You should say, I've got a big decision Wednesday. Monday, I'm going to fast and pray before God. And I can tell, I promise you with everything in me, God will answer you on a level that's different than just asking when we fast and pray before Him. 3 days changed a nation. One day can change your entire future. God uses these tools that He's given us by fasting and prayer as an act of surrender of ourselves, for Jesus to use us, to guide us, to direct us, to correct us, to refresh us, to cleanse us. Fasting improves your spiritual eyesight. It causes your spiritual hearing to become clearer and your understanding to change to God's understanding. There's never been anything that regenerates you with God cleaner and closer and better than fasting. Fasting also does this. Fasting brings joy. Which brings me to the second message. Listen to the last 5 years in America. Pandemics worldwide. Social distancing. The threat of more pandemics coming. Fake news. The divorce numbers are lower, but so are the marriage license because people are just living in sin with each other. So the news can be manipulated. New normal. That's not normal at all. And we're expected to believe there's a new normal. Replacing Jesus with mental health over spiritual health. Slowly eroding God's morals with godless immorality through the educational system of our children. Legalization of drugs disguised as medical remedies. Come on, folks. I'm tired of going along with the crowd. Oh, it's good for me. I've used it. You don't want to know the stories that this old state trooper can show you. 3 years I worked undercover and I saw stories that I won't repeat in mixed company and very rarely to any individual. They're so graphic and horrible over marijuana. Just one drug. But it's all right. That's foolishness. And you're not talking to a rookie or a wallflower. I know what it's like to infiltrate drug organizations. I have a picture of me someplace standing with $240 million of cocaine in kilos that we infiltrated and got away from the Bloods and the Crips on their way to Cincinnati. I've been at the top and at the bottom, the little grower and the big grower, and I can tell you any drug that alters the mind, including alcohol, is something that takes God out of your life and is controlled by a spirit. And that spirit will destroy you. There are no safe areas when God is replaced in anything by anything. Mandating churches to close and to comply with the law for the good of society. We were put on the same level as bars. No more than 10 people, 11 people. And we fell for it. In the last 5 years, these things have happened and there's been so many of them. And I have a list and list, but must I go on of the changes that have taken place in the last 5 years in our country? And in that process of all these things taking place, something's happened to the church. It's been struck broadside with what seems to be good and right. But it's removal. We cannot pray and use the name of Jesus at public events today. We can pray. We can say amen or you know who or it or what or that. But that name of Jesus is being banned more and more in America today. All of these things that are occurring are happening slowly around us. And before long, we're conforming. And the church is even starting to conform. And in the process of the conformation of the church to social needs and desires and morals, we're losing our joy. I'm not talking about superficial joy. I'm speaking about a joy that can only come from Jesus. I'm talking about a joy that the Holy Ghost springs up in you that's continual and real and not affected by environment or circumstances. This is the joy of the redeemed, blood-bought, spirit-filled follower of Jesus. And it's a mandate of God. It's a provision of God. It's the will of God that we have the joy of the Lord in our spirit. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is a powerful, powerful chapter in the Old Testament. In the original canon of the Word of God, Ezra and Nehemiah were combined into one book called First Ezra and Second Ezra. It was broken out to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. These were prophets and priests. Zechariah, during this time, they all came to light after Israel was conquered by Babylon and brought into captivity. There you saw David, there you saw Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. This is that era of time. After a period of 7 years of prophetic word, Nehemiah, the cupbearer for the king, a Persian king, and cupbearers got to be trusted because they tested the food to make sure he wasn't going to be assassinated by poisoning. So they had a friendship. The king says, "What's wrong with you? Your spirits down. You don't have any joy." It was noticeable. Nehemiah said, "We don't have any joy because Jerusalem, the holy city of God, was ransacked and the walls are broken. And the gates, 12 gates that are prophesied in the word of God. And we're going to be further prophesied in the day of John, the revelator. They're all broken. They're torn down. How can we have joy when the gates that all have, the sheep gate, the water gate, the fish gate, every gate, the eastern gate, all these gates. How can we have joy when everything's broken?" The king said, "Well, what do you want to do?" He says, "I want to rebuild it. I want to rebuild the joy that Jerusalem once had." What kind of a joy? I can tell you that when David, in 2 Kings chapter 6, when David was the king, made the United King of Israel, he's standing now looking. And he says, "You delivered me from Saul. You delivered me from Goliath. You delivered me from all of these things. And now you've reinstated me. I'm the king of Israel. But something's missing." And in the church world today, we can ha-ha all you want to and all you want to and smile all you want to. But if that's not in you, it's superficial. I'm talking about a joy that's in you regardless of the circumstance you're in. And that's a God joy. David said, "Why don't we have it?" So, because the ark isn't here. The covenant of God where his spirit dwells. Where is it at? Well, right now it's at Obed-Edom's house. Well, go get it. And they said, "Well, it's only been there 3 months because, well, we had a little problem getting it here. And Uzzah touched it." And Deuteronomy said, "If you do, you'll die." And he died and it scared us, you know, as you were there. And it's been there 3 months, and for 3 months, nothing but, listen to me, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. For 3 months, nothing but blessing has come to Obed-Edom's house. David said, "Well, it's time the blessing comes back in the church. It's time it comes back into the temple. It's time it comes back into Jerusalem, the city of David, the city called Zion. So he commissions them and they bring it. And when in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, the Bible says when David saw the ark coming, he took off his robe. He took his title off, took his crown off, his position off. He was emptying himself. That's what fasting does. He was emptying himself of everything, and he went back to just a linen robe, like he wore when he was a shepherd at Jesse's house. And he saw it. He began to dance before the Lord. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Listen to me. When the joy of the Holy Ghost gets in you, your feet, it's not fake and it's not commercialized, but there'll be something that happens to you, and there'll start a joy that will come in you, and you won't be able to stand still. You'll start praising God and worshiping God. You may be at home in your house alone or in this house, but when the joy of God comes in your heart, you will worship Him. David sees it coming. He strips himself, he empties himself of every title and position and begins to dance with all of his might. There's always opposition to your joy. The daughter of Saul, Michal, his wife was sitting in the window. There'll always be window watchers that try to kill your joy. And she said, look at yourself. You debased yourself. You became as a peasant man. You danced in front of your maid girls. You made a fool of yourself. That's what the world says when you have joy, because they don't believe it. They don't understand you've found the source of power. They don't understand or believe that you've got a victory they can't comprehend. They don't get it, so they're going to laugh at you and mock you and tell you it's not real. And so did his very wife. And David said, take her and put her in her own house. Feed her. Take care of her the rest of her life. But she'll never bear a child. I'm going to tell you something. The window watchers that try to kill your joy will be barren spiritually the rest of their life. Pay no attention to them. The power of God hasn't changed. It remains intact, but we have to have understanding. In Nehemiah chapter 8, all the walls are broken, the gates are broken. Nehemiah gets a commission with the funds to do it, and they start repairing the gates. As they repair the gates and the walls, the next thing that happens, if you're watching online, listen closely. People come, families come, tribes come, groups come and say, we'll take this project, we'll take this. And it was a combined effort. And in this house today, it will be the combined unity of all of us that say, we're going to fast from tomorrow till the first day of February, and I'm going to fast and pray about this, and I'm going to fast and pray about this, and we're going to start building walls that are broken and gates that are destroyed, and we're going to have a fortress, a mighty fortress, through the power of God, through fasting and prayer. They get done, and the temple's there, and they've tried to pick it up a little bit. And in the process, they find the scrolls. And the people, now they've done everything they know to do. And in chapter 8, verse 1, in the NIV of the book of Nehemiah, and all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded is for Israel. Soon, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brings the law before the assembly. Now, there's a difference here, listen. Which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. First time men and women came together. They're all there. Families are there. Chapter 8, verse 3 continues. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and others who could understand. You see, understanding will bring joy. If you take some spiritual monkey's word for what the scripture says, you're not going to get joy. But when you go to the Word of God, understanding through the Holy Spirit will give you joy. He'll reveal the truth to you. It was by the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who can understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Verse 4 and continuing. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform. Now, I'll go back sometime and do a teaching on this. He's a scribe, he's a priest, and he's a scribe again. God's using Ezra in several areas here. But he's realized as one that's a priest. And I'm not going to go all through the names. Beside him stood, he had like deacons and elders that stood by him. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood. He's starting to read the word. And he's reading it with clarity that everyone can understand. Verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And when you see these written in Hebrew, these are singular terms. One Lord, one God. Somebody say amen. Amen. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, which means that's it. It's said, it's done. Amen. And then to double that is an infinitive in Hebrew. It means forever. Yes, it's the same. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their face to the ground. They heard it for the first time, 70 years of captivity. Now verse 7, the Levites, and we're not going to use all the names of these great men of God, they were Levitical priests, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They're teaching them. Verse 9, 8, sorry. And they read the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning that the people could understand what was being read. So everybody understood what was going on. Men and women, children, old enough to understand then. The next verse. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe. Look at this now. All of his ministry in one. And the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. He's saying, we have brought the word of God to you with understanding. You understand what this word says. It's been hidden from you for many years. We went through a form of worship. We got religious and built the walls back. We got real religious and built the gates back. We all came together in unity and made this thing look like a fortress again. But there's something missing. Exactly what David said when Jerusalem didn't have the ark there. And the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, this is a sacred day to the Lord your God. But here's what happened. The understanding caused them to have understanding, and they began to weep and they began to mourn because they realized how far off they were from really serving God. I'm going to tell you something. I've been praying this, and I've been praying this very carefully. Because I'm a piece of light china that can break real easy when I talk to God. But I've been asking God to show me how far I am off of Him. Because I can't have understanding till I understand what he has for me in his word. But you can't either. When we get honest with God and we say, God, give us understanding, he's going to show us, and then he shows us, we're going to see areas and deficits in our life and things that we said were okay to do, but they weren't okay to do. They weren't God. They weren't holy. They weren't according to his word. But we listened to some religious monkey or a book or a tape or some conference instead of the word of God and took our eyes off of Jesus and accepted that as truth. But truth comes from one source and one alone, and that's the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is a sacred day to the Lord, Yahweh, in that capital, L-O-R-D, the supreme commander, no God beside him. Yahweh, your God, do not mourn or weep, though. For the people have been weeping as they listened to the word. When you start getting into the word and you start asking the Holy Spirit, show me, God, show me. Show me where I'm at with you. He doesn't do it to be mean or cruel, but he will show you where you are. And when he shows you where you are, all the good things you did, all the motives, all the positive things that you've done, maybe you're going to see you were doing them wrong. But that's part of emptying yourself in order for God to fill you with what's prosperous and useful and significant. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, said to the Levites who were instructing the people and said to them, this is a sacred day for you, for the Lord your God. Don't weep, don't mourn, don't weep. For all the people have been weeping as they gained understanding of the word. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Now here it is in verse 10. Listen to this. Then Nehemiah said, don't weep or mourn any longer, but go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Have a picnic. What a time to have a picnic. We've just gained understanding. We've just realized how far off we are from what we thought we ought to be. We've realized that some of the junk we've been taught is junk. We realize that the truth of the Word of God requires sacrifice, and it requires holiness, and it requires separation, and it requires humility, and it requires being the least and helping others to be the most in their lives. All these things we're starting to see now. And it hurts. But Nehemiah said, no, don't weep about it or cry or mourn. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drink. Send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Listen to this. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Woo. If you believe that last sentence is accurate, say amen. Amen. If you're watching online and you believe that last sentence is accurate, say amen. Amen. Listen to this. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength and joy. Power and joy. So joy is your strength. Joy is your power. What happened to David? How did he get his joy back? He said, I'm tired of seeing everybody else have the blessing. I'm tired of the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was 20 years in one house, now 3 months in Obed-Edom's house, and everybody else is having the blessing and the joy. I want it for me. My friends, listen to me. I cannot give you joy. I wouldn't try. But I know places and churches that are trying to give people joy. It's superficial. It's conditional. And conditional joy is only good if the conditions are right. But if conditions are wrong, that joy leaves very quickly. I can't do it, but I can tell you this. I can give you understanding of the word. I can tell you the truth of the word. I can explain to you what the scriptures say so that you can be used by God. And you're going to start saying, I want not what other people have, but I want the joy that the Holy Spirit can bring me. And if there's anything in this world that the church world needs today, it's joy. And if there's anything Satan has calculated and planned to try to destroy, is the joy of the believer. To understand how powerful the joy of the believer is, to understand the resources that the joy of the believer brings. So last week, I'm with a bunch of pastors. And for the last few days, I've been talking to people. And I've been asking them something. And then after I set them up, I asked them a question. Here's my question. Where's your joy? And pastors have looked at me and said, I'm lacking in joy. This morning, I was on the phone with a very, very well-known pastor, and I told him what I was going to preach about, the theme that God gave me for this year. And I said, the reason that I'm going to preach this is because of me personally. I don't have the joy I once have, and I am pursuing joy this year. I believe if I go after joy, God will give me joy. Not a superficial feel-good condition, but I want to be able to dance before the ark. I want to be able to worship God from my belly out. I want to have a circumstance in my life that the circumstances doesn't dictate the joy of God in my heart, or the environment, what's going on, or what the world's saying. All these things that have hit us in the last 5 years that have drained us, and we've conformed to it. But I'm telling you, there is no conformity to the joy of God. That is a gift from the Holy Ghost that's available to every believer. But sometimes we've been so beat down, we think, how in the world can I get joy again? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to preach to you this year about the power of the joy. You want to know the theme for 2023? Here's the theme. I choose joy. That's the theme. I said it to these pastors the other day. I called a very renowned pastor this morning. And he said, every day of this week I have gotten up out of bed. And I've been facing some tough things. But the first thing out of my mouth every morning when I get up is this: Jesus, I choose joy. And I'm going to tell you, that is the theme that God has given this church for 2023, that we come back into a place of joy, because the joy is your strength, and your strength will cause you to accomplish things that you didn't know you could with God. He has mountains for you to climb and giants for you to defeat and enemies to destroy, and it's going to come through a joy that comes through the Holy Ghost in your life. And if you choose joy, God is faithful to give you joy, His joy, and His power. I can tell you the joy of God doesn't come and go. I'm not saying you wake up every morning like a little tulip, but regardless of what you're going through, there's a joy. There's a joy that's unspeakable. There's a joy that's full of the glory of God. And it resides in the believer, and it has nothing to do with anything except your choice to choose joy. And when you do, God will give you the understanding and the power and the strength that comes with it. Stand to your feet with me very quickly.